Down through the years, many sermons have been preached upon goals. That's because life is full of goals. We all have them, whether we have articulated them or not. But we need to pay attention to how to accomplish the goal. And sometimes when we set a goal, we have a series of goals in between so that we might reach each step moving toward that final goal. And that is what we want to talk about this morning. Our text is Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14. It's a little bit, some people would call it long for a text, but I think it's important because it shows the attitude of one who had a goal, who had set a goal, and who was working toward reaching that goal. Beginning in verse 7, the Spirit had the apostle write, "But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." In our text, the Spirit had Paul tell the Philippian brethren what his main goal was in this life. Ultimately, we know that that goal was to attain heaven, to reach heaven. We know that none will go to heaven before the selected time. People don't die and just go to heaven. But we're talking about goals, and heaven should be a goal for all of us. But notice what Paul has done. He has been willing to let go of those things that would impede his reaching that goal, that would impede him making it to that goal, and he attained certain things along the way. First and foremost, one has to become a child of God before they can go to heaven. And that is a goal. Our goal should be that we help others reach the goal of becoming a child of God, because that's when the journey starts. And then there's the goal of growth. There's a number of different things going on, and that includes the things that Paul did in our text, letting go of those things which would stand in the way. Above anything else, Paul's main ambition was to know and to serve the Lord Jesus. People today have a very odd concept. They say they know Jesus. How do you know Jesus? You don't know Jesus except through the Word. And you cannot be pleasing to God except that you follow what the Word says, so that you serve the Lord Jesus. He wanted to accomplish the goal of being ever pleasing to God so that he could win the prize of heaven. That's what it's all about. That's what this life is for. We are given this life as a gift. It is a gift so that we can use it to be pleasing to God in this life, serving the Lord, so that we might one day spend eternity with God and all of the Godhead in heaven. You know, in sports, athletes set out to accomplish their goal. People, their goal is to win. People say, "Well, no, my goal is to become part of the team." Why? So that the team can possibly win. Why? So that I can receive the prize, the trophy, the adoration of fans, the monetary benefit that might perhaps come. But they set goals. Paul is directed by the Spirit, often used sporting examples to help Christians make spiritual application of this. But as we will see in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, persistence is required. We cannot start toward a goal and then just meander toward it. Some people might think, "Well, you know, ultimately we might make it." You might, but you might also fall off a cliff. You might also stumble and hurt yourself. We've got to have a direction in mind. We've got to be following a plan. And he knew this. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That indicates putting forth effort. Stop and think about Laodicea for just a second. I say, the church at Laodicea, what's the first thing you think? Lukewarm. Second thing you think is, not me. No, we've got to understand that lukewarmness is something that slips up on us, and it's because we're not persistent, because we're not pressing, because we are not keeping the ultimate goal in mind, and at the same time realizing there are goals along the way. All kinds of things can impede us if we're not careful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, and we see that the spiritual race is compared to a foot race. We see that in that foot race, only one's going to win. But we also see the concept that only those who compete in the race have a chance of winning. If you don't begin the race, there's no way you can win. If you don't take the shot, there's no way you can make the basket. And I know Wayne Gretzky came up with that. You miss 100% of all the shots you don't take. But the concept is true regardless of which sporting event, which sporting activity you apply it to. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? Who is it? Is it the ones that stops along the way and smells the flowers? Is it the one that meanders, that just drifts through the race? Or the one that just thinks that it's good enough just to receive a participation award? Friends, heaven is not a participation award. It is a race. To get to heaven, a race has to be run, and it has to be run consistently and continually. So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. They keep themselves in control. Then we see the difference in their race and ours. We see the difference in the foot races of the world or life itself and people trying to gain here on the earth. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, a medal, a trophy, adoration of fans. All of the things that can be associated with someone winning and being lifted up by people. This is our hero. Look what he's able to accomplish. But we, Christians, an incorruptible, the crown of life. Oh, every Christian should have the goal to hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And then in verse 26, the Spirit has the Apostle Paul point this out. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know, in reading of God's faithful servants, if there was a potentiality of Paul being a castaway, where does that leave us? Can we not fall? Can we not falter? Can we not stumble and maybe not finish the race? It happens. So we need to know, how is it that we can accomplish the goal as Christians? How can we set ourselves up to win this prize? Paul tells us exactly what to do. First and foremost, by refusing to be content or be complacent. And you say, well, now wait a minute. We are to be content. We are to be content in some things and not content in other things. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, is not the same thing that he was teaching in our text. We need to divide the two. We need to be seeing what is going on here. Here in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, we see that we are being taught that our focus is not to be worrying about what we don't have or would like to have in the material realm. When this happens, this becomes a deterrent for us in our race. When it recurs, we lose sight of the real goal. sometimes I think that people have a goal, such as my father-in-law described it, as one who gets all they can, cans all they get, and sets on the can. In other words, I'm going to gain everything I can in this life so I can be happy throughout this life. But what have they done? They've lost the sight of the real prize. And in so doing, have condemned themselves. We must deal with life as it comes. We must deal with the circumstances that are ours. In Philippians 4, beginning in verse 11, he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein also ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." The Apostle Paul was appreciative of those Philippian brethren because they came to his aid. But you know what? Had they not come to his aid, what would he have done? He would have preached the word of God. He would have gone and helped others. He would have spent himself in his efforts to make sure that people heard the gospel. You know, Christians always need to be satisfied and thankful with their physical blessings. I've said this before, and people say, "Well, does that mean that you're not supposed to work? That you're not supposed to maybe better yourself?" Stop and think about it. When we better ourselves the right way, and we are in a better state, a better situation, maybe we have a better frame of mind, maybe we're better able to concentrate on the Word of God. Maybe we're better able to help a struggling brother or sister. But we need to be satisfied and thankful with whatever spiritual or physical blessings that we have. But how many do that? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 10 through 11. There are those who will grumble and complain. They will grumble and complain because they have not. They will grumble and complain because others have. Or they will grumble and complain when it seems as if others benefit when they don't. The Corinthian brethren had a multiplicity of problems, and evidently this was one of them. It teaches us that we need to count our blessings. Think of all of the God-giving blessings that Israel had, even in the wilderness. Stop and think about it. You didn't have to wonder if your clothes were going to be worn out. Why? God saw to it that their clothes lasted all that time. They didn't need a new pair of shoes every year for 40 years. He fed them. He clothed them. He provided for them. And what did they do? Just like people do, they murmured. "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured," notice this, "and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." In our text, the Spirit is having Paul write about not being content when it came to one's spiritual maturity, or their knowledge of Jesus. You stop and think about that. When we become content, we become complacent. We say, "I don't need to work anymore. I got all the money I need." I don't know anybody like that, but I mean, that's the idea. You understand what I'm saying? When we become content spiritually, we become complacent, and then we become Laodiceans. Neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm, and subject to be spewn out of the mouth of God. The word "perfect" he uses in our text, he's not referring to being sinless or without any faults. We know what Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 tells us: "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Instead, it is warning us and talking to us about spiritual maturity. He, Paul, by the grace of God, put forth more effort than the others, and he saw to it that God's message would be delivered to everyone that would listen. That's the first part of the goal. Become God's child. Second is to get others to hear, to heed the message of the gospel. And thirdly, to reach the goal. We must remain faithful. We must work out our salvation in fear and trembling, per God's word. Acts chapter 8 and verse 24, beginning, shows how that the Jews refused the gospel, and that did not deter Paul, because he knew there were other souls elsewhere. And that's, we're talking about just a handful of these Jews, those specific ones in that specific place and that specific situation. But Paul wanted all that would hear and perhaps gladly receive the word to have that opportunity, the opportunity to enter the race, the opportunity to set that goal, the opportunity to work toward that goal. And some believed the things that were spoken, and some believed not. That's always the case, isn't it? And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. And then the reason why. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. You know what Paul said? Basically, I hope you have opportunity to begin the race. But he said, there are others. He said, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. You know, there's always someone else who will hear the word of God if we will take it to them. There are always someone else who might attend services if we invite them. There are those who perhaps maybe even understand that there's some sort of goal, but they don't know how to get into the race. They don't know how to enter into the race. And we do not want them to receive the wrong instruction. We don't want to hear them hear the message of many of the denominational preachers that all you have to do is say this prayer in your heart. We want them to hear the truth, and we want them to begin that race. We cannot be complacent in this. We've got to make sure they know it. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, the Spirit had Peter instruct others to labor and to grow, to become more steadfast as well. We cannot afford to sit back on our laurels and say, I'm a child of God. I've labored in the kingdom for X number of years. I'm going to sit back and take my ease. Wait, didn't somebody in the Jesus talk about somebody that said, I'm going to take my ease? What happened? Time ran out for that person. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Who's he talking to? He's writing to the strangers that are scattered. He's writing to the church in multiple places. He's telling the church, don't fall from your own steadfastness, but do what? Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You ever wondered why an athlete continues to train and how an athlete continues to maintain his efficient use of his body in whatever sport? What happens when he stops? He gets a dad bod. He begins to put on weight. He begins to slow down. He misses a step. And all of a sudden, he can no longer perform like he did. But you know what? Spiritually, that's not ever a thing, unless we allow it to be. We're going to get old physically. I don't care how much you exercise or how well you maintain your body. It has a limited shelf life. But we can continue to grow in grace. We can continue to grow in knowledge. And if we do this, we will never become complacent. And we can reach that goal. Another detriment to people accomplishing the goal is looking back. We need to forget about the past. And I say that hoping that all will understand that we need to remember the things that we've done wrong so that we don't do them again. But we don't need to dwell on these things. We don't need to also look into our past and say, well, I've done enough. That's becoming complacent. There were certain things that Paul had to put behind him. We're not to lose our minds as we serve God as his child. We know what kind of life we lived. We know that in the past that we were sinners or we would not have come to obey the gospel. But we've got to let go of all the deterrents. Paul had to forget about his past religion. You know, there's people today that will not obey the gospel because they want to cling to some sort of religion just because it was their family religion or their... It's what their people do. Or it's been what they have done for years and years and years. If indeed You can picture yourself as a squirrel and you're on a rotten branch. And somebody brings it to your attention. That branch is going to be destroyed. What do you do? Jump to a new branch. Jump to the right branch. Paul had to forget about that past religion. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Notice what he said relative to his confidence in the flesh. He said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. What this did is alluded back to his previous life, his previous religion, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. He also had to let go of past mistakes. You know, I've been told that there's only one person that never makes a mistake. And I'm not talking about Christ. I'm talking about here on earth, among us right now. And that's the one that doesn't do anything. I think that's wrong. Because the person that doesn't do anything is making a mistake by not doing anything. Are they going to make mistakes by doing something? Absolutely. You're going to mess up. You're going to stub your toe. You're going to have problems because, hey, it's life. But we can't allow this to control our lives. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, we saw how Paul viewed himself. Yet, he knew that he had been redeemed by the blood of Christ in obedience. He said there, as he was directed to write to Timothy, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Do you not think that Paul was aware of the fact that he made mistakes in his early life? Absolutely. Philippians chapter 3, verse 6 helps us to understand why he considered himself chief of sinners before his conversion. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Even when the new covenant came, Paul thought he was still under the Old Testament. He tried to punish those who had been obedient to the new. And he had to be shown that this was not the right way. Because the goal he was headed toward wasn't the one he desired. Because I think even in Paul's life, even when he was improperly serving under the Jewish system, which had been nailed to the cross, he desired to serve God. He wanted to do what God would have him do. That's why when the message came to him, when he was told, you go to Damascus and it'll be told you. What did he do? He didn't argue with the Lord. He sought somebody to lead him by the hand, take him to Damascus. And there he heard that message. In Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 9, we read of some of his exploits, which were sanctioned by the Jewish leaders. You know, Paul's mistakes were made known. Everybody knew about what Paul had done, the type of life he had lived, and everything like that. I know that the Bible says that some men's sins go beforehand. In other words, sometimes people's sins are going to be found out. Sometimes they follow them to the judgment, and yes, they will be found out there. But Paul says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. I punished them off in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. Being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Anywhere, anytime he brought the wrath of the Jewish council upon God's spiritual children. No wonder he considered himself chief of sinners. I have known people who said, you know, I don't know that God will save me. I've been such a sinner. Set ourselves and our experiences and our sins side by side with that of Paul. God can save if we will. But sometimes we have to forget about the past. We have to let it go. He also had to forget about his past accomplishments as well. He had to forget about the hardships that he had suffered in service to the Lord. You know, I think that many of us are legends in our own mind. We brag about our former exploits, you know, the things we've been able to do, the things we've been able to accomplish. You know what they are? They're history. They don't really matter much. Why? Because they're behind us. We've got to look forward. The prize is out here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 22 through 28, we see this. We see as he was directed to write to these people, showing that our present situation physically isn't a thing that matters, or the things that we have accomplished, or the things that have happened to us, those things do not define us. Those things do not determine whether or not we're going to reach the goal. He said, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, and so on and on about the perils and everything. And then verse 28, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches. We must never allow our past, whether negative or positive, to cripple us and disable us from our service to God. If we do, the results are disastrous because the goal will not be reached. To accomplish the goal, we've got to reach forward to the future. We've got to press toward the mark. We know where the goal is. We know how to achieve that goal. But there's a variable there that we don't know. And that's how long are we going to have to press forward? And I know I use the same excuse sometimes, especially if it's something I don't want to do. I'm tired. I've got this going on. I've got that going on. Sometimes it seems like I'm carrying too much weight. No matter what comes our way, we must always stay focused. We must always keep moving forward. Verses 13 and 14 of Philippians 3 reminds us that we've not made it yet. Woe is the man that thinks, I'm a member of the body of Christ, and I have served faithfully for X number of years, and I've made it. Because that's when they will fall. We may have been baptized into Christ, but have we received the ultimate prize? We are children of God, and that's something great. We have opportunity to serve, and that's something great. But have we received the ultimate prize? No. Don't get me wrong. True Christianity is a precious thing. But the final prize is beyond this life. And it's beyond the time of all earthly life. Be thou faithful until death. He said there in verses 13 and 14 of Philippians 3, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Some people worry about past sins. You know what? Past sins can't hinder you if you've been forgiven of them. Your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. They're not held against you anymore. Or do they serve a purpose? Yes. We don't want to participate in the same sin over and over and over. And I think that's why memory is valuable to us. We should remember that was wrong then. What makes it right now? That was wrong, so it's still wrong. And what's wrong is to participate in it again. That's why we have that memory. Past accomplishments, while beneficial to the kingdom, don't guarantee your entrance into the eternal home with God. I've done enough. What does it tell us in Luke? When we've done that which is our duty to do, we're simply unprofitable servants. The work must continue to the end. How hard did Paul press forward? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10 gives us a little bit of an idea. This is an example for every one of us. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I've heard people use that before. By the grace of God, I am what I am. No, we've got to make sure we apply this properly. And by the grace of God, Christ's death on the cross and the word of God, Paul had the opportunity to become a spiritual child of God. Without God's grace, without Christ's death on the cross and the Word of God, none would be saved. And then the passage goes on to read, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. In other words, the opportunity that was his to take the gospel to those who had not heard was beneficial to Paul. And you say, well, how is that beneficial to you? I know some people think, well, I get stars in my crown because I've done this good thing or that good thing. Stop and think about it. The more we keep ourselves prepared to take the gospel to others, we're learning the Word of God. We're growing in the knowledge of Christ. We are better able to function as faithful stewards of the Word of God. But it also makes us stronger. It makes us say, what? That much more to go? Okay, let's do it. Let's go. Let's press on. Makes us say, well, I know I'm tired, but there's work to do. I know this and this and this and that is going on, but there's work to do. This and this and this and that perhaps is going to burn up when the world does. He says, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21 shows that Paul wanted to accomplish the goal more than anything else in this life. What did he say? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know what? Those who die and haven't done what they needed to do to accomplish the goal have not gained. In fact, they're losers. They've lost. He was totally consumed in finishing that spiritual race. Like Paul, are we constantly reaching toward the goal? That's a question that I can't answer for you. A question you can answer for yourself. And if you're honest, we will make the appropriate adjustments. In 2 John verse 8, we see a warning here. We have to accomplish the goal because the reward is too wonderful to miss it. He says, look to yourselves that you lose not those things which ye have wrought, but that ye receive a full reward. You know what? You may have been truly blessed in that you have had someone that cared enough about your soul to introduce you to the Word of God, to invite you to services, to sit down and study with you, and to bring you to an understanding of, oh no, I'm lost. I need to do something. And you may have done that. You may have obeyed the gospel. But he says, be careful that you don't lose what you've already gained. Why? Because the full reward is over there. It's not here. The full reward is when we have striven to the very end. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we see the words, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is written to Christians, by the way. When he says we all, we all Christians must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. There are some who are going to receive that eternal goal, that home in heaven, that eternity with God. And there are those who will not accomplish the goal. And you know what? Right here, right now, it's when we determine if we're going to do that. Right here, right now. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 shows the good, the reward, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. The other option, not finishing the race or running lackadaisically, results in eternity in a devil's hell. What a sad, sad thought. So that's not the last thought that you take from you. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Know that there is a way in which that you can participate, that you can accomplish the goal. You can accomplish the goals in between here and now and the final goal. The Apostle Paul did. It gives us here in 2 Timothy 4, 6-8 that what the Spirit gave Paul to write as he neared the end of his earthly race. He was very close to accomplishing the goal, but he would not stop as long as there was breath in him. He said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, because of the fact that I would not stop, because of the fact that I continued pressing on, because of the fact that I refused to be content or complacent, because I forgot about the past and the problems that I had brought upon myself, because I was willing to continue to reach forth to the future and remain faithful throughout. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." The final thought that I want to leave with you today is there's not a soul here that's finished the race. There's not a soul here that's accomplished the goal. There's not a soul here that can't finish that race. But there are souls here that might very well go to the sidelines to sit down and rest and miss the goal. You know, some have not even entered the race. They need to know how. And then they need to know the rules. The rules are given to us. God gave them to us, provided them for us. And we have them so that we can refer to them, so we can go back to them, so that we can say, "Thus saith the Lord," so we can say to them, "Here's how one is to be saved." The plan is very simple. They must hear the word of God. Romans 10:17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." That faith is believing. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Where do we find out about that? From the word of God. Jesus himself in John 8:24 said, "I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." It's the very foundation of Christianity. For a person to obey the gospel, they must hear the word of God. They must also be willing to accept the fact and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then they must repent. They must turn away from those sins. They're back there. They're behind us. But we've got to get them behind us first. And the only way you can do it is turn around. Go the other way. Turn where? Toward God. Jesus himself, Luke 13:3-5. "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Also, one must confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew 10:32. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." And yes, one must be baptized into Christ. 1 Peter 3:21. "The like figure whereinto even baptism doth also now save us." That is because that in baptism is where one contacts the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the starting gate. That's where the race begins. And they can continue throughout. And then remain faithful until death. Revelation 2:10. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." You know, perhaps once you've obeyed the gospel and you've become lackadaisical, slothful, or even have unrepented sin in your life, you're not accomplishing the goal. You're off track. You need to get back on track. You've become an erring Christian, and there's only one remedy. Acts 8:22, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." After this, stay in the race. Press on. Accomplish that goal. And eternity awaits. We're going to stand and we're going to sing our selected hymn. We need to submit ourselves to God. We need to yield our stubborn will to His. If you're subject to the invitation as we stand and sing the first and second verse, won't you respond? Let us stand and let us sing.